This morning I have a beautiful chance to open the scriptures with you. And if you have a Bible on your phone or near you, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And we'll begin reading at verse 13. This is a beautiful story. It's a really remarkable one. And I want to pick up a couple aspects of it with you this today. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. We read this. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And what had happened was, this occurs right after the death and then of Jesus. And the whole experience of Jesus' final days and hours, and they had been witnesses to these things. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I've been serving with Resonate for about 8 years, a little over 8 years, and just 2.5 years now as the director. And when I was in the process of interviewing for my first role, a regional leader role with Resonate, it was the new mission agency in the Christ Reformed Church. It was Christ Reformed World Missions and Christ Reformed Home Missions had been just joined together, and it didn't have a name yet. It was just called, when I was interviewing, the New Mission Agency, and we give acronyms to everything, so it was the NMA. That's what I was interviewing with. And when I was hired into my position, on the very first week of my job, the new name was announced. All of our staff were called together from around the world on Zoom, and the name was revealed letter by letter through a fun little Wheel of Fortune game. First the vowels, and then the consonants. Now here's the thing that'll come probably as no surprise to you. It takes people a long time to get used to a new name. Granted, I know there's been lots of changes in the CRC, and that can feel overwhelming, but we're still working hard to help people get to know who we are, what our new name is. The other thing that may come as no surprise to you is that people don't like change very much. Especially in the first few years, people would come up to me and they would say something like, you know what, I just don't like that new name. I'd be like, resonate with you? And then they'd smile. I say all of this because I think about our name a lot, of course. I happen to like it, which is good. I always have. But I really like what it represents. The word resonate, if you go to the next slide, you'll see our logo. By the way, my slides are a little smaller. Pastor Brian's suggesting that they're Canadian slides. They're metric, about 60% large and smaller. So bear with us along the way. But if you see our logo, you'll see that symbol that's there that represents this idea of resonating with very much as a sound. I have a chime here, and you can kind of catch that. But even in this large sanctuary, when there's a resonating sound, you can hear that go out. Resonance is a powerful, it's a beautiful thing. And which is really why I like our name. I think our mission is a powerful, beautiful sound that goes out around the world. And so I've been thinking a lot about our name as we've been living into it, and I've developed a three-part sermon series. I'm not going to give all three this morning, but unpacks this idea of resonate or resonance in the Bible. Tonight I'll be speaking at Calvary CRC across town, and I'll reflect on this wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians 1, where Paul talks about how the gospel is ringing out through these new Macedonian believers, resonating from person to person to person, spreading through the whole region. A great, great image. This morning, I want to think about a different meaning of resonance with you that has to do with what I've already talked about already, this idea of connection or understanding. So sometimes we'll say it negatively, like that just doesn't resonate with me. But more often you'll hear it more positively in a good conversation when someone shares their heart or they make a great insight about something and that some few things click for you. And what do we say then? We're like, I love that. That just really resonates with me. And what we're saying when we say that is that this thing or this feeling or this idea that you're expressing or feeling, I feel it too. We're in sync. We're in tune with each other. We're on the same page. There's a connection that's happening between us here in that moment. And my suggestion this morning is that this wonderful human experience of resonance that can happen between people points to a deeper spiritual longing that also lives in each of us. And I would say that this deeper spiritual longing can only, of course, be fulfilled by Jesus. And one of my favorite examples of this is what we just read together here in Luke 24, what happens on the road to Emmaus. Here in this chapter, the two disciples are walking back home from Jerusalem to their village, and they've just witnessed the death of Jesus at the hands of the religious leaders and the Romans. They feel so betrayed. They're devastated. Go to the next slide. We'll just talk about this resonance piece. Jesus is dead. Looks like the tomb has been raided. His body has been stolen. But the women, some of their friends, had gone to the tomb and discovered that it was empty and said that they'd met some angels who told them that Jesus was alive. So what do you do with that? So they're walking along this road, grieving, hurting, angry, and confused. And as they walk along, processing all this, a stranger joins them on the road and asks them, like, why so glum? And they can't actually believe it when he says that. Like, isn't this guy walking in the same direction as us from Jerusalem? How could he spend any time in Jerusalem and not know what's going on? They're like, the whole city has been talking about this thing. How do you not know what's happened? But the stranger just pleads ignorance. And so they tell him what's happened. The hopes that the whole city had in Jesus as their deliverer, then his arrest orchestrated by the religious leaders, and then his sham trial and his crucifixion, and now this strange news that the tomb is empty, vision of angels, a message he might be alive. And at this point, the conversation takes a really strange twist. Because at first, they don't know why the stranger doesn't know what's going on. But in this very quick moment, it gets all turned around, and he rebukes them for not knowing what's going on. He says to them in verse 25, "How foolish you are! How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" It's a fascinating conversation. And so they're talking about this all along the way. We go to the next slide, and they get to Emmaus, and with true Middle Eastern hospitality, the disciples invite the stranger in, and he demurs, "I can't, got to keep going," but they insist that he joins him, and so he comes in for a meal. There's a lot to unpack what happens in that meal there. But the short story is as soon as he breaks the bread, they recognize in that moment who he is. And they're like, "Can you believe it?" And then he disappears. Amazing. And I love what they say to each other. Go to the next slide. "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So that's why everything that he was saying as he was doing that was resonating with us so much while we were talking and walking with him. Isn't that phrase, "our hearts burning within us," such a great description of a resonant experience? Even before they knew it was Jesus, as they were walking along the road, something deep was going on inside their spirit. They were connecting with the stranger, and they knew it was good. That's resonance. Our hearts burning within us. Now, on a human level, when we connect with somebody over something, that feels really good and quite powerful. But when it happens on a spiritual level, it's a whole other thing. It's life-changing. Their experience with Jesus wasn't just emotions. It wasn't just agreement with what he was saying. It was a genuine encounter with the living Jesus who broke into their lives. And in that moment, they knew exactly that's what it was. Now, I want to be really clear. We cannot manufacture this kind of resonant experience. Our God is too big to be controlled or manipulated. That's why I like the idea of resonance so much, because by definition, resonance is not something that we make happen. It's something that happens to us, and we receive it, or not. We can choose. But all we can do is put ourselves in a place for the Spirit to do the Spirit's work as the Spirit chooses. I want to take a few minutes now in the time that I have to tease that out a little bit. The different dynamics that are going on in this conversation they're having with Jesus on the road and what's happening here. What are the elements of this encounter and that leads to this resonant experience going back that will help us put ourselves in a place to receive? Go to the next slide. The first thing that the disciples encounter and they receive as they're walking along the road is the living word. As their hearts are burning, they're encountering the living word. The stranger, Jesus, takes the scriptures that they already know, that they've been studying for their whole lives, and he explains it to them through a new lens. He explains it through the lens of the Messiah and who the Messiah is and what the Messiah was always meant to do. And this book, which is so precious to them already, comes alive to them in a way that they had never encountered before. Now, it's easy for us to forget that this book is alive. In our information age, it's very tempting for us to treat the Bible like all the other information that comes our way and through many different channels. Well, why do I need to read the gospel story again? I already know it. I know what it says. Heard it over and over since I was a kid. Why do I have to dive into Paul's letters again? I already know the theology that's there and what he's getting at. And man, why do I have to slug my way through, you know, all of Job's friends' arguments in that long book that's there? Or have you read the second half of Exodus? So much detail about the tabernacle. Like, what do you do with that? So it's easy for us to treat it like another stream of content that comes our way that we can pick up and choose to take it or let it go if we want. The dopamine hit that we get when we're scrolling through our phones all the time can be sometimes the thing that we're looking for when we open the scripture. And we just have to be really careful about that. It speaks to, I think, a longing for a deeper resonant experience with God. But we have to be really careful and remind ourselves that we can't control us. And so the Road to Emmaus story reminds us that God's word is alive. It's a living thing that we cannot control. God breathed, sharp like a sword, that has the power to break into our lives in ways we may not expect, when we expect it, and when it does, can change us from the inside out. I had the privilege of writing the Today devotionals last month and the September month, and in one of them, I tell the story of Greg, who was a member of my first congregation in a town north of Toronto. And I'd met Greg a couple of times. He'd been in our worship service. He and a single young woman in our church had become friends, and there's something going on there you could see. But I was a young pastor. We had two services, a Sunday, and it was the week of Ascension Day, and so that meant an extra service back in those days. And I was already overwhelmed, and then one extra service in there, I was like, oh, man. And so I know that I had to throw together a message and a service in a very short period of time. It was not my best work. I was not at my best attitude because there was so much going on. Anyways, we have this service. It's on this Thursday night. Not a huge crowd, but there's a few people there. And at the end of the service, I'm at the door, and Greg comes by and says, hey, do you have time this week to meet with me? I want to tell you something. I said, sure. And so I met with him, and he said, you know what? I've been an atheist my whole life. And through Marlene, I've been beginning to wrestle with what the Christian message is all about, and so I've been showing up, and I find it really interesting, and kind of observing and listening. I've never understood why you people sing so much. he said, but on Thursday night in that service, when you talked about Jesus, and that he's alive and ascended and reigns over everything, everything clicked for me. And I knew that he was my Jesus. And I know he's real, and I want to follow him, and can you help me? And I think I understand why you sing so much now, he said. It was just an amazing thing. And I knew in that moment it wasn't my eloquence, it wasn't the power of my words or my deep preparation. I didn't go in with the best attitude, but the word that's alive had spoken and had changed a life. The Bible is more than just information or quick reading. The Bible requires deep engagement. As we gather in community around the Word as we do this morning, as we gather in Bible studies to wrestle with it and learn together around it, as we make space in our day to open it ourselves personally, to put ourselves in the presence of what God wants to speak to us, it is alive and it has power. Global Coffee Break is one of our beautiful programs that we get to steward as Resonate. And Janice, who heads up our Global Coffee Break program, always says, she says, let the word do the work. What a great phrase, because it's living. So that's the first piece. The second element that we see happening on the road to Emmaus is this encounter or this resonance, of course, with the living Jesus. The disciples' hearts were burning because they encountered the living scriptures through what the stranger was saying. But mixed into that experience, they didn't realize it yet, was that they were also encountering Jesus who was alive. In fact, Luke says in verse 27 that as he was explaining the scriptures to them, he was pointing out all these different texts that were pointing to himself. The scriptures are alive because they point to our Savior and our Messiah who's alive. Now again, it seems really basic maybe in some ways to have to say this, but in our age when everything is so individually focused and everything is about us and what we want and what we need, we have to remind ourselves over and over again that the Bible is not about us. I love what Tim Keller says about this. He said in one of his messages, he says, if you think the Bible is all about you and what you must do and how you must live and how you have to do everything to get the blessing, then you don't need a Messiah who dies for you. All you need are the rules. Then he says this. He says, there are only two ways to read the Bible. You can read it as if it's all about you and what you must do to be blessed, or you can read every part of the Bible as if it's about Jesus and what he has done for you. Everything in our faith, everything in our understanding of what is good in this world, what is broken in this world, of how things need to be fixed in this world, what's going to happen with our world, all of it centers on a living, resurrected, reigning Jesus. And it leads us naturally to us coming to a point of deciding, are we willing to surrender and follow this living Jesus? I want to show you a picture that speaks to me about this so wonderfully. It's a little smaller than I hoped, but This is a painting by a Spanish painter, early 1600s, called The Kitchen Maid. And what's so wonderful about this painting, this is by a Spanish painter, Velazquez. You can look it up if you want, the Kitchen Maid or The Kitchen Maid, Emmaus Road. So this painting was here, and everybody was captured by the servant girl who's in the front. And this particular, he painted several versions of this. This one is in Dublin. And a number of years ago, they cleaned the painting. They restored it. And what they discovered on the top left corner there, they couldn't see it before, was there's a scene of a table, and it's really clear that this is the Emmaus scene at the table, Jesus with the disciples. And so they realized the servant girl is listening in on what's happening in the room next to her. Now, if you go to the next slide, this is what's so beautiful. This is the common interpretation, is the painter is imagining that the servant girl has gone in and served those disciples and Jesus, and she knows who it is before they do. And so she's in the kitchen, and her expression is priceless. She's like, it's Jesus. I know him. I recognize him. And so she's kind of, if you go back to the next slide, like she's kind of pretending to do her work, but she's really focused on what's going on in the next room because she's encountered the living Jesus. That expression to me is just such a beautiful picture of someone who has just experienced Christ in such a beautiful and wonderful way. We need to encounter the living Jesus. We're invited to encounter the living Jesus. Finally, go to the next slide. As we read the story of Emmaus, we're aware that Jesus does not literally walk in our midst like he does in this story. But he does still walk in our midst. because after his ascension, he does exactly what he promised, which he said, I'm going to leave, but then I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit, who will be with you. And I have to say that this is the third element of resonance that the passage represents, is the living Spirit. And you see this at work right away in Luke's next book, in the book of Acts, in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples, and a huge crowd gathers because there's so much commotion around that. And so Peter, the disciple, now an apostle, stands up and he preaches his first sermon as an apostle. And you'll notice that like Jesus on the road to Emmaus, he explains the scriptures to the people that are listening again, and then he points to the living Jesus. And then there's this wonderful response that gets described from the crowd as they're listening to Peter. This is what we read in, next slide, Acts 1:37. When the people heard this, when they heard what Peter was saying, they were cut to the heart. And they said, brothers, what shall we do? Cut to the heart. They're resonating deeply with what Peter is telling them. Not because Peter was so eloquent. We know that he wasn't. In fact, he's blunt, he's bold. But because the Spirit, the living Spirit, is working through Peter as he points people to the living Word and to the living Jesus. And the people repent, they change the direction of their lives and surrender themselves to following Christ, and we're told that 3,000 are added to the church that day. The same living Spirit continues to work today. And I wonder, this morning, have you had that experience of meeting Jesus through his living Word, through the working of his Spirit? I can think of a number of examples critical in my own journey. When I was 18, I went through a series of kind of condensed spiritual moments in my life, including the one where I decided, yes, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Another one that happened to me in that time was, I was around 18, I was attending a youth event. The youth groups in our area every year in the Christian Reformed Church, they would gather and they would write and perform their own play. Now, this was not Shakespeare. These were these were the dumbest plays you ever heard in your life, because they're written by 18-year-olds. And so we all gather in this gym, and as you can imagine, the energy was the place was just hopping with nervous energy because everybody was excited to perform their own play. So it was just loud and chaotic. And in the midst of all that, a guy named Jim, who I became later on a classmate of mine, he stood up and he wanted to announce that there was a summer program that you could sign up for if you were interested, except nobody was listening to him. And so he grabs a chair and he stands up and he's still trying to get everybody's attention. Nobody's stopping to listen to him. So finally he gives up and he just yells it over the crowd. If you want to sign up for this thing, you can do it. And just kind of just shouts it out into the chaos. No one was listening, but I was. Because in that moment, it was like the Holy Spirit had grabbed my heart and said, you need to go on this thing. And so I came home from that event and I signed up. It was called SWIM back in the day. And I served in Kalamazoo, Michigan for 5 weeks in a little church there. And at the end of those 5 weeks, the pastor pulled me aside and said, have you ever thought about going into ministry? And then that put me on a path that has been deeply rich and I'm deeply thankful for. The same Spirit that was at work at Pentecost, the same Jesus who was walking that road to Emmaus, the same Spirit that forms and gathers churches like this one and all across the world, the same Spirit is working this morning here in this place. It's working through this living Word, reminding you that Jesus is alive, has given his life for you so that you can live, inviting you to give up all that is holding you back and turn and to follow him. The same Spirit is connecting us to the heart of the living Jesus, who longs for nothing more than for you to receive and embrace His love. I can't manufacture an experience that, you know, helps you connect with that. But God is here. And He's speaking to you. And He's inviting you to respond. And maybe this morning is a time when you're hearing something from God that you need to say yes to and take up your cross and follow Him. I love that idea of resonance. I love that idea of a beautiful sound ringing out, drawing boys and girls and men and women to Himself. May that gospel continue just to ring out all around the world. May it start here. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the power of your living word. And we see its transformation at work in the lives of so many all through history. And we see it in these two disciples who are walking with you and talking and discussing along the road. And thank you that we have the gift of this living word for us to treasure and to ponder and to wrestle with and to surrender to in our own lives. We thank you, Jesus, that you are alive, that all of human history is hinged on this powerful event of your death and then the empty tomb, that you are alive and that you reign. That is our hope. It is our only hope. May we see that for the world, but may we see that for us as well. And we thank you, God, that we're not alone, but that you have indeed poured out your Holy Spirit on your church, on all of us, to walk with us, to minister to us, to strengthen us. As we were reminded in the prayer this morning, all of us carry so many different things that are going on in our lives. May we feel the resonance of your living spirit in our situations, in our circumstances, as we lean on you for strength and for hope today. And so, Jesus, whoever here needs to hear this message in a powerful way, may they receive it and give us the faith and the courage to follow you in a fresh way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and respond.